crazy as they make it sound, singing those songs. And that is probably a little bit what it'll sound like next week when we go caroling here as a church. Expect amazing musical performances from all of you as we walk around the neighborhoods and share the love of Christ through music with our neighbors and hopefully invite them to Christmas Eve services as well. Which, speaking of, when you walked in, I think you got a card that looks like this. We gave you this card for two reasons. One, we want to remind you when our Christmas Eve services are this year, and they actually are the same that they were last year, but our stream service will be at 3 p.m., but there are many other services to choose from. So depending on your schedule, your family's schedule, hopefully there's one that works for you at 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11. That's lots of options. We're trying to give you an opportunity to worship on Christmas Eve with us, but we also want you to not only remember what time the services are, but be able to share this with a friend. So if you have a neighbor or a coworker, you know, someone that might need a place to worship on Christmas Eve, maybe they would join you and come with you. You can use this to give to them. We even have extras. If you want one, you can give to them and you can invite them to be with you for Christmas Eve. Did I introduce myself? I don't think I did. I'm Scott. Hi. How you doing? I'm glad that you're here today. That's usually step one in the process. I also was reminded by Pastor Mike that the blue Christmas service is in the sanctuary, not the chapel. We said chapel, sanctuary. So the big room, not the little room. Okay, cool. Well, hey, we are in a series called Carols, and we are looking at some of our favorite Christmas carols. And there are many to choose from. And I actually, like, when you go through the hymnal, which I know we don't use the hymnal in here, but when you go through the hymnal, there's a whole section that we only sing one month out of the year of Christmas carols. And it's kind of sad because some of those are my favorite songs, right? I just love them. Maybe I love them because they're kind of special. We only sing them once a month. I don't know. But there's some amazing songs, some beautiful songs, some real, like, worship songs. And unfortunately, we only sing them one month out of the year. But there's a lot of really powerful content in those songs. So we decided to pick some of our favorites and talk about them, not just sing them, but talk about them. Why are they special? Why are they meaningful? What is it about these songs that really allows us to worship Jesus as we recognize that Jesus has been born and remember that amazing miracle? And so today we picked one called O Come All Ye Faithful. And the fun thing for me is I got to pick the songs. So these are songs that I like. You probably have other favorites, but you're not the pastor. So I got to pick. So we're doing O Come All Ye Faithful today. And it is, it's a beautiful song. Jocelyn, of course, sang it beautifully. We're going to look at it today because I think it's a song, sometimes with carols, we sing them, we know them so well that we don't think about the words. And so I want us to stop and think about the words that we are saying and what do they really mean. And sometimes we sing things that we don't really mean. We sing them and aloud, but we don't stop to think, do I really mean this? Is this something that I would be comfortable saying out loud? But for some reason, when we sing it, we don't think about what it means. So I want us to stop and think about what it means. But first, I'm going to give you a little history, as I will each week, on the carols. And so this week's carol was written by, we think, John Francis Wade. At least the earliest copies give him credit. Somewhere in the 1700s, the date is a little bit rough. He actually wrote it in Latin, and it was called Adeste Fideles. I think I said that right. If any of you speak Latin, you can help me out later. And then it was translated by a Catholic priest named Frederick Oakley in 1841. Really interesting. This guy looks the least joyful of any person I've ever seen in my life. Like the guy that, you know, O Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant. And he's like mad at me right now. I don't know what I did to make Francis Wade mad at me, but he is mad at me right now. So he wrote this song. There's not a cool backstory to this one. I know last week we had a cool kind of backstory. There really isn't. But this is a carol that has stood the test of time. It, you know, has been translated into every language in the world. People sing it around the globe on Christmas. And why? Why have we clung to this carol when so many others have faded into obscurity? And I said that each week we're going to focus in on one kind of particular phrase or line. This week I'm going from the very first line of the song. And the phrase we're going to look at is this phrase, joyful and triumphant. Joyful and triumphant. And here's the thing. I think that for many of us, the Christmas season is anything but joyful and triumphant. For a lot of people, they feel a little bit like my friend Charlie Brown. They feel left out. They feel lonely. There are some memories of Christmas's past that aren't good. And Christmas, for a lot of people, is not joyful or triumphant. It's a hard time that they can't wait to get through. And in fact, we're having, as we said, the Blue Christmas service today, specifically for those who are in grief during this time of year. And for people who are grieving, especially maybe a spouse or a dear loved one, the holiday season is rough. Because you're doing all these things that you used to do with the people that you loved, and they're no longer with you. And it makes the whole thing just seem less. And so for many people, we recognize that Christmas is hard. And so the Blue Christmas service, if you can stay afterwards, I know Mike has a really special time planned to honor those that have been lost and to remember them and to kind of deal with those emotions specifically. But even for those of us who aren't in a stage of grief right now, Christmas is a difficult time. It can be a difficult time for a lot of people. And even if it's not, even if, you know, you're looking at me and going, I love Christmas, Scott. I'm the guy that puts up his lights in October. You know, like, okay, great. I know that guy. He's my neighbor. He makes me feel inadequate in many ways. But for many of us, we love Christmas. Christmas is a joyous time. But still, it's hard to sing these words, faithful, joyful, and triumphant, because we don't always live up to those words. You know, AJ talked about in her children's moment that, you know, what it means to be faithful. And many of us don't feel faithful. Many of us feel like we fall short of God on a regular basis, that we're not good enough, we're not strong enough, we're not faithful enough. And so we don't feel faithful. We may sing it, O come all ye faithful, but we don't feel faithful. And then many of us don't feel joyful. Circumstances, pain, suffering, loss have taken their toll, and we don't feel joyful. So again, we sing this word, but do we really mean it? Do we really feel it? And then triumphant, which, you know, is first of all not a word we use very often, but do we feel like we are victorious? Do we feel like we are winning? Do we feel like we have overcome? And the answer for a lot of us is no. We feel like we're losing. We feel like we're barely hanging on. And so we sing these words. We sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, but we don't feel it. Why is that? And so I want to look today at kind of what the Bible has to say about these things and hopefully address them biblically, but hopefully also encourage us as a community and frankly encourage myself. That just because I don't feel a certain way doesn't mean that these things aren't true. I think when John Francis Wade put those words to paper in Latin, he was right. We are faithful, joyful, and triumphant, even if we don't necessarily feel it all the time. And so I want to start by going back to, did Jesus only call the best of the best? Because those words kind of bring up this idea of the best, the people who are triumphant, right? Is that who Jesus looked for when he came to earth? And the answer is clearly no. Jesus did not just go out and find the cream of the crop, the best of the best. That is not who he recruited. It is not who he spent time with. Frankly, it's not even who his disciples were at the end of his life. They were not the best of the best. Jesus, in fact, looked for people that needed his help. He called the people like us who need help. So in Matthew, I'm going to look at two verses from Matthew. First, in chapter 11, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then in chapter 9, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So maybe John Francis should have put the words, oh, come all ye sinners, weary and burdened. Might not have the same ring to it. But that's maybe a little more accurate to who we are. And it's more accurate to who Jesus was looking for. Jesus came to help people. He says he's similar to a doctor. And we don't look down on people that get sick. When somebody gets a cold or, you know, Kevin the other day had pink eye. It was kind of freaky. But I wasn't mad at him. I stayed away from him. But I wasn't mad at him. Right? We didn't look at him and be like, oh, you sinner. How did you get pink eye? No, we don't look down on people that get sick. We feel compassion for them. We offer them soup or, you know, whatever we can do. Doctors offer him medicine. I can't help do that, but, you know, I can come and babysit his children, which is what I did because I wanted to help him. He's my friend, and I wanted to help him. That's what we do when people get sick, right? We don't look down on them. We say, what can I do to help? And that's what Jesus said. He said, I'm like a doctor. When I see people that need help, I want to help. And so he looked for people that need help. He looked for people who are weary. He looked for people who are burdened, and he offered them help. That's what Jesus did, and that's who Jesus looked for. So don't feel bad if you don't feel like the best of the best, because nobody is. And that's not why Jesus came. He came to help people who needed his help. And so Jesus helps us by giving us several things. And I think you'll catch on that there's a theme here. So the first thing that Jesus gives us is the ability to be faithful. We are not faithful by ourselves, but Jesus can help us be faithful. So Hebrews 12 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Right? He's going to help us because he can allow us to see the finish line, if that makes sense. Let me tell you a little story. So I don't like to run. I don't like to run. Running is bad. There are only three reasons in the world to run that are acceptable in my book, okay? And none of them are for exercise. The first, if someone's throwing you a ball of some kind, that is acceptable. I know it's also technically exercise, but for me, it's fun. So that is reason one. Second, large dog is chasing you. Substitute other animal if you wish. Third, your child is running into oncoming traffic. Okay? Those are the only reasons to run in the world, in my book. That's it. There are no others. But once upon a time, when I was foolish, a friend asked me if I wanted to join him in running a 5K. And I agreed. Now, I don't know why I agreed. Maybe I needed to lose a few pounds or whatever it was. But I signed up for this 5K, and I ran in this 5K. And my buddy was going to run with me. That lasted about 4 minutes when he realized how slow I was. And so he's kind of jogging, and he's like, okay, are you warmed up yet? You want to get going? And I'm like, get going. I'm full speed here, bro. And so he's like, do you mind if I, you know, I'm trying to get a good time, blah, blah, blah. I was like, whatever, you know. So he takes off. I never see him again. And I'm just plodding along, you know, well behind the pack. And you know, there's the marker sign, so I'm going the right way. And there were times during this race where I did not know if I was going to be able to finish. It was miserable. I was slow. It was kind of embarrassing. I wanted to quit. But then I saw the finish line, right? And of course, the tape had been knocked down many, many hours before. But I saw the finish line, and all of a sudden, for several reasons, one of which is the finish line is kind of exciting, okay? So I started running faster, also because there were people around, and I wanted to run faster so I wasn't embarrassing myself. So anyway, and so I start running faster because I can see the finish line, and I ended that race on a dead sprint. Right? I ended well. And I think that that is life of faith. That when we can see the finish line of faith, when we can keep our eyes on Jesus, then we're going to run better. It gets hard sometimes. If we take our eyes off Jesus, if we kind of forget what we're doing and what we're about, and we lose focus, we lose purpose, we tend to wander in our faith, and we don't do as well as we should. We're not as faithful as we should. But man, when I see an example of Christ-likeness, when I see people living for their faith and doing things that inspire me and they remind me of Jesus, all of a sudden it gets easier to live a life of faith, right? When I kind of get that finish line mentality of, oh yeah, that's why I'm doing this, then I can run better in my faith. I can do more. I can be more focused. And so Jesus says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's keep our eyes focused on who we are and what we're about. We are people who follow Jesus Christ. So we need to read his word so that we understand what he's about, and we need to live out the example that he set for us. And when we do those things, when we keep ourselves laser focused on that, we can be more faithful. And Jesus helps us by giving us that example. When he treated people a certain way, that's how we treat people. It's not rocket science. We just try to live out what we see Jesus doing. If he's kind and compassionate and generous, then that is who we need to be. because we are followers of Jesus Christ, and that will keep us more faithful if we fix our eyes on Jesus. Romans 10 says this, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So again, how do we be faithful? By understanding the word of God and living out the example of Christ. That is how we be more faithful. And this word, not just the Bible, but the living word that John talks about, gets into our hearts and it starts to change us. And it allows us to be more faithful than we could be on our own. Because we can't just be more faithful by trying harder. It's when the word of God gets into our hearts that we are transformed and we are allowed to be more faithful. The second thing that Jesus helps us be is more joyful. You guys catching on with the theme yet? Okay, so he allows us to be more joyful. And we're reminded that in Galatians, it says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's the second one, right? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And fruit trees, they don't have to try very hard to make fruit. They just make fruit. Fruit trees make fruit. It's not like an apple tree is sitting there in the orchard going, you know, like they're not squeezing out apples with lots of extra effort. No, like if you're a fruit tree, you make fruit. You don't have to try. It's just what you do. And the same is true with us. If we are followers of Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us, then we will have joy. It is an outpouring of who we are. It is an outpouring of what the Holy Spirit does in us. And so a Christian that is living by the example of Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit will have joy. They don't have to try to have joy. They will just have joy. And often, actually, when we see people like that, we don't understand why. We look at them and we're like, you shouldn't be joyful right now. Like, you should be bitter, you should be angry, you should be mean. Why are you so full of joy? And they'll say, because Jesus. And they don't really have a better answer than that. They're like, I don't know, Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It allows us to kind of break the mold that everyone else would have for us and be different, because the Holy Spirit allows us to have joy no matter what. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our heart. And I want to clarify really quickly, and I mentioned this in my midstream message this week, that I believe that there's a difference between happiness and joy. I don't think they're the same. And I've seen this in many, many examples. Happiness is based on circumstances. So if good things happen to you, then you will probably be happy, right? If you get a raise at work, if you know, you find out that your favorite band is coming to a concert, or, you know, whoever it is, you'll be excited, you'll be happy. But if bad stuff happens to you, really, then you won't be happy. You'll be sad, you'll be angry, you'll be all these other emotions. It's really connected to our circumstances. And so happiness comes, happiness goes, it's unpredictable, it's undependable, it's, you know, it's happiness, it's an emotion. But joy is different. Joy is not connected to our circumstances. People can be joyful even in the midst of terrible suffering. And I've been able to meet people around the world as I've done missionary work who have this inexplainable joy despite terrible circumstances. And you look at them and you're like, that doesn't make sense. If I were in your shoes, I would not be joyful. Maybe I just don't have as much of the Holy Spirit as they do, because they have found a way to have joy in the midst of terrible suffering. And I've seen this not just in the third world. I've seen this in hospital rooms where people are dying. Loved ones are dying. And the family or even the patient has this sense of joy, even in the midst of terrible suffering. That's not connected to circumstances. That's more than happiness. That's joy. And that's what the Holy Spirit promises us. He doesn't promise us, and Jesus does not promise us, that everything will go well for us. In fact, he says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us joy, and that's different. So I want you to understand that. So we are promised that Jesus can help us be more joyful. And I love this verse in Luke. You guys know maybe the clearest Christmas story is recorded in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, this is the angels talking to the shepherds. It says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So we have these people that are scared out of their minds. They were like chilling in a field at night in the dark. And all of a sudden, angels are singing and freaking them out. And they're like hiding under rocks and behind their sheep and all this kind of stuff, right? They are scared out of their mind. But in the midst of their emotional state, he says, you can have joy. So you can have joy even when you're scared. You can have joy no matter what. And the shepherds were given great joy, not just to them, but it says to all people that we can have joy. All right, so Jesus can help us have faith. Jesus can help us have joy. And unsurprisingly, I believe Jesus can help us be triumphant. Jesus can help us be triumphant. I want to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy about the Messiah written thousands of years before we meet baby Jesus. And this is what Isaiah says the Messiah will be like. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So when we come to church at Christmas time, we look at this little manger scene, a cute little baby. Babies are cute, but they're not very powerful. We are reminded that though he looked like a baby, he was not just a baby. Even when he was born, he was all of these things. He was the Wonderful Counselor. He was the Mighty God. He was the Everlasting Father. He was the Prince of Peace. He might have looked like a baby, but that was just a disguise. That was just flesh wrapped around divinity. He was all of these things. Even at his birth. And so, yeah, he was cute, I'm sure. And Mary held him and swaddled him and, you know, said little coochie-coo noises. But he was the Son of God. We're told he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's not just a baby. And so Jesus allows us to be triumphant because when we remember who he really is, we have no reason to be anything but triumphant. We have no reason to be scared. We have Mighty God on our side. We do not need to be scared of anybody. Now, the great thing about being a Christian is we already know the end of the story, right? We can skip forward to Revelation, and it's really confusing and weird. But we know that God wins. We know the end of the story. We know that the victory is already promised to us. So we're victorious. We're triumphant, even if we don't feel victorious or triumphant. We know that we have the King of Kings on our side. And all of a sudden, things don't seem so scary, right? Romans tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? We don't need to be scared. We've got God on our side. We can walk anywhere with confidence that Jesus is with us. Does that mean it will be easy? No. But it means, in the end, we're on the right side. We're on the winning team. And we don't need to be scared of anybody. We are triumphant, whether we feel like it or not. So when you sing that song, and I know, you know, next Sunday night, the kids are going to sing it in their Christmas play, and then we're going to go out and sing it in our neighborhoods as we carol together as a church family. We're going to sing these words. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. I hope that you will be able to sing them differently. Sing them maybe a little louder, with more confidence, that you are all of these things. Maybe your circumstances don't make you feel that way right now. But you are a child of God who is both joyful, faithful, and triumphant. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the victory that you've already won. You came to earth, not only to be born for us, but to die for us. And by your death on the cross, by your resurrection, you prove that you have defeated the power of death. You have defeated the power of evil. The enemy does not have a chance. Father, that you are victorious, and we as your followers are also triumphant. We can wave the banners high, knowing that our God has saved us. Our God has rescued us. Our God has forgiven us. that your son Jesus came to do all of those things. And we are promised that when we ask for you to be in our lives and your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, that you are going to give us joy, that you are going to make us faithful, and that we already are triumphant. We are the people of God, and we claim those promises today. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you have done. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our Messiah. Thank you for being our triumphant King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Mike. He's going to lead us in a time of communion. We would love it if anyone would want to participate. One thing I love about the Methodist Church is that all are welcome. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to have ever been here before. You can come and receive communion this morning. We would love to be a special time of worship as we remember who we really are as people of God. Mike?
Thank you. Because we are joyful and faithful and triumphant, we gather at this table to honor God and to proclaim the truth, the mystery of our faith to the world until Christ comes again. Those, like Scott said, everyone is welcome to come and have communion, share in this cup and this bread. We're going to do it by intinction in case you've never done this before. We will have servers who will have the cup and also a loaf of bread. They will hand you a piece of the bread. Just dip it into the cup, and then you may take it. We'll do that here in a moment, but first let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much because you are an awesome and amazing God. Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, help us to connect more fully to Him and to what you're doing in the world and in our lives. Praise your name. Amen.